Let us read from the Holy Scriptures the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 12 on. Afterwards, we will make confession of faith with the words of Lord's Day 10. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, starting at verse 12. And our text will be verse 18. The word of God, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then our text for this morning, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I'd like to preach this morning on verse 9, verse 18, as I have said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm using as my theme the call to give thanks to God. And we'll consider the occasion. We'll consider the context, and we'll consider the Christology, if I may use that terminology. You'll see the 3 points in and around our text. In everything give thanks. I'll take up then the occasion. And then we'll look at the larger context here, which is rather essential. And then I said the third point will be the Christology, because the Apostle Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Beloved congregation, when you look at it from a certain angle, you may wonder whether we really have many reasons to give thanks to God. It's quite a world we are living in. A world packed full, it seems, with calamities, tensions, unrest, war. Should we not have a day of prayer rather than a day of thanksgiving? What is there to give thanks for? And in your personal life, perhaps battling illness, aging, many other issues, and then still have Thanksgiving Day because that happens to be on the calendar. Last Thursday of the month in November, Thanksgiving Day, regardless? Well, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's look at the text. And first of all, look at the occasion. The occasion. What is the occasion for giving thanks? The text says, in everything. What does it mean? Does it mean thank God for everything? Does it mean thank God for every affliction, for every adversity, for every decline, for every recession? Notice that it says in everything give thanks. In everything. That's the occasion. Everything. In everything, give thanks in every situation. That's how I think various newer Bible versions put it, but in the Greek it simply says en ponti, in everything. In singular, not all things, but in every single thing, you might say. What's the occasion? Thanksgiving Day? When must we give thanks to God? When we've had a good harvest? When we've had a raise in salary? When we've had a little baby born into our family? When our business has had a good season? When our health leaves nothing to be desired? When federal and state and local taxes are decreased, must we then give thanks to God? That's not what it says. It says, in everything, give thanks. So the text does not refer only to prosperity, would include also adversity. Not only a good harvest, would include also a poor harvest. Would not only include rain, but also drought. Not only health, but also sickness. In everything, give thanks. Paul writes it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul also knows the secret of giving thanks to God in everything. And therefore the date for Thanksgiving is not merely Thanksgiving Day, the last Thursday of November here in the United States, but every day, every night, in everything. Because you see, we do not merely give thanks to the God of creation and for everything in what we commonly call nature, but we give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our third point, but let's think of it already now for a moment. It's only when our eyes are opened up to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that indeed we can give thanks in everything, because we see then everything has its place in God's plan with our lives and with the world for the glory of His name, for the coming of His kingdom, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for His plan that He has also with your and my life, because God's plan, congregation, is His plan of salvation. We can give thanks because God the Father is there. Even if you and I had nothing else, as it were, the fact that He is there and that He concerns Himself with us in everything, in mercy, is reason to give thanks. We can give thanks because our Lord Jesus Christ is in the right hand of God. He reigns. To be sure, we need true faith for that. But we can give thanks because He is in the throne of God, and we may pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. The season in 2005 has several contrasting elements. It's been, in many ways, for many people, a good season. And it's been a terrible season for many other people. It's been the season in which we've had disasters such as the tsunami and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes, and how they have damaged not only properties and the possessions of people, but how many people have been killed. We live in a land where there is liberty and peace in many ways, but we are living in a world of war. And you think of our servicemen and servicewomen in Iraq, and you think of those that have been killed, and you think of their fathers and mothers, their wives and their children. When you think of that, is there reason for Thanksgiving in this? And the contrast is that you and I have been privileged to live, to eat and to drink. On our lands, we've had a harvest. Maybe not the way the farmers would have liked it and needed it. But they plowed their lands earlier in the year. They fertilized the lands. They used a whole computerized system for their farming. Most of them in these days, I believe. And like I said, it's a season. It's been a season in which we have lived with so many privileges, though some of us have struggled with very painful things in life. In everything, give thanks to God. Do we do this, congregation? I know we are here to give thanks. And I think you think, Pastor, I hope you're going to give a good prayer of thanksgiving. And a little longer than you did a minute ago, it's still coming. But do you give thanks in everything, and do I? This text this morning takes us back to A, B, C. The A, B, C, I may even say, of your and my being a creature of God. And being totally dependent on Him. Do we realize that we depend on our God in everything? For everything? For everything on our farmlands? For the crops? But we depend on the Lord for everything. For our breath. I can't raise my hand to bless you unless He gives the strength. You can't listen to the Word of God unless He gives you an ear. How we depend on Him. In everything give thanks. Our text reminds us, congregation, that that really is the basic purpose for which God made us in the first place. When He created Adam and Eve and us in them, He made us after His image. For what? To glorify and to praise Him. That ought to be the basic attitude of everybody in this world. To give thanks to God. He has a right to it, that we acknowledge Him as the fountain of all blessing. And that we depend on Him for everything. And if you think of that, then there are many reasons to give thanks to God. For fathers and mothers. For grandfathers and grandmothers, for teachers and housewives, for employers and employees, for businessmen and bankers, for doctors and nurses, accountants and engineers. Is there no reason today to give thanks to the Lord God? Because He's been there and He has given us life and breath. And so many other things. It goes for you too, boys and girls. In everything, you are to give thanks to God in everything. That's what the Lord is saying to you too. In everything. If mom bought new clothes for you, and maybe she did not buy the dress you wanted or the blouse you wanted, but in everything, give thanks to God. That's what the Lord says today. In everything. He gave you health. Maybe you were sick one day. Did you give Him thanks in the day of your sickness? He gave you food and drink. You were privileged to go to school or homeschooled and trained. And you are given the brains, we sometimes say, the ability to learn how to add, how to subtract, learn the history of this land and other lands. In everything, give thanks. In everything. How do you do this? Do you know how to spell the word thanks? T-H-A-N-K-S. Can you think of a verb that is almost the same? not thank, but think. In order to thank, you need to be able to think. They go together. Thanking God flows from thinking, remembering, meditating with your heart on the blessings of God. And then that thinking with your heart runs out into something that comes from your lips. And you express it to God in thanksgiving. Shall we remember some of the things? I already mentioned some of them. But like the way the Bible speaks about it, think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits. Don't forget any of them. And you think of your everyday life here on this earth. Prosperity, I mentioned. Health, food, work or learning in school. Where do those things come from? Don't they come from Him who is the fountain of all good things? Or do we take these things for granted, congregation? Do we take it for granted that this season our children went off to school and they went on the school bus and they came home safe and sound and today they are well? And they were surrounded by dangers all those days, were they not? Do we take these things for granted? Or do we ever feel amazed, astonished, that you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes and you're able to see with your eyes and you can roll out of your bed, you can go on your knees and thank God first thing in the morning? Amazing things. Or do we take them for granted? And we take so much for granted, don't we? We take for granted that our muscles, they work and we can train. I mean, that's part of my body. Ever astonished that you're able to stand on your two feet? And don't forget so many other gifts of home and marriage and children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and a country like ours in which we may live with a considerable measure of freedom because we are living in a constitutional state. And think of the snow. We don't like slippery roads, but in everything it's a new season that has come. And the other day, we looked at the beautiful leaves of the seasons. Those things are also from God, congregation. And you think of other wonderful gifts of God in culture, to the extent that that culture has not degenerated. But the good gifts of God in lovely music. In everything, give thanks. That was our first point, congregation. The occasion. And the occasion is not just one day, but every day, in everything. Let's move to the context of giving thanks. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And we should take a look at the context there. Else we simply take the text out of the context and we put it on our fridge and say, okay, I'm going to do that the rest of my life. It has a certain context. The Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in Thessalonica. And many people there had turned from worshipping idols to serve the only true and living God. And they had suffered persecution for it right after that. And Paul had to leave Thessalonica. But this little church of new converts was a church that was waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven. And Paul in this epistle writes about that expectation with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes about various other things that relate to that specific congregation in Thessalonica. And then he comes to the close of his first epistle, chapter 5. And then in the section that we read this morning, he mentions a number of brief, as it were, compressed appeals and commands. The first appeal relates to the way they should respect their spiritual leaders and relate to them. And he exhorts the congregation to be at peace with one another. The second appeal that he briefly mentions relates to three classes of members in that new church: the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. And he writes to the brothers, you need to warn the unruly. You have to admonish them. You have to instruct them to correct their faulty behavior. The feeble-minded, he says, you should encourage those. Come alongside of them and offer them strength by way of well-chosen words of comfort in the midst of their fears. And then another class of people in the congregation, the weak, he says, you need to help the weak, especially in these trials that they are suffering themselves. And then in verse 15, he adds one more point, and he says, now, as the people don't treat you nicely in your persecution, don't retaliate, but display a forbearing spirit toward even the most hostile and unlovely of your enemies. Having dealt with those relationships in the congregation, he moves on to three direct spiritual areas that ought to be there all the time. Rejoice evermore, he says. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Those three things, they go together. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving. They ought to characterize every Christian's life and every church of our Lord. First of all, he says, rejoice evermore. Spiritual joy, that is. Christian joy. A joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances. Doesn't depend on a person's feelings. Because a Christian does not always feel cheerful. But whatever his circumstances, he can call to mind the Lord and rejoice in him. Always. Always. And that constancy is also to be there in prayer life. Pray without ceasing, he says. He had just taught those brothers and sisters in Thessalonica how to pray. Pray to the Lord. And you need to do it without ceasing. And he will have told them, you need to do that to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will need to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to pray for the spirit of grace and of supplications. Joy. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And if that prayer is missing, faith is missing. Pray without ceasing. Not only have certain times for prayer, when you meet as congregation, certain times of prayer at home, but the Apostle Paul means you have to have your hearts lifted up to the Lord, even when your hands and your minds are busy with other tasks. So that's the second thing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then in our text, in everything give thanks. Their lives ought to be marked by thanksgiving to God. And again, that is to be a constant thing in their life, as we saw already, in everything. And these Thessalonian Christians, they might have thought that they had all reason to pity themselves and to feel miserable because of the persecution. Yet the Apostle Paul says, be thankful in everything. Ingratitude is a sign of unbelief. Faith recognizes that God is even in charge and at work in persecution for your good and for His glory, even in the most seeming adverse situations. That enables you to give thanks in everything. Even when the tears roll down your cheeks. So those three things, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks. They're part of the Christian life. You can't give thanks if there is no prayer, congregation. What is it to pray? It's to place your needs, as it were, into the hands of God. And then you stop complaining, or your complaining becomes softer. And you give thanks to Him. But you pray to Him. Because it's in the way of prayer that you make it all known to the Lord. And then you get up and you know He knows of it. And He will not forsake me. That's the kind of life that the Apostle Paul is teaching these brothers and sisters and their children in Thessalonica congregation, a life in which they would lay everything in prayer before the Lord, in the awareness that even in the persecution, the Lord is there. And He is the fountain of true joy. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Put it into the hands of the Lord. And it is already in His hand, but you need to put it into His hands as well. And then, you see, then you can also give thanks in everything. And then you can thank Him because you may pray. And you can thank Him because you may rejoice evermore. You begin to understand that, congregation? Now try to think of that in terms of your own life. Perhaps you've gone through a time in your life of struggle and fears and many other difficulties. It's been tough to cope with. And a person can have those things, coping with those or struggling with those, and others don't even know. Maybe just a few. And you face them day after day. May I ask you, have you learned to lay those things in prayer before the Lord? That is, in the trials, in the afflictions, have you learned to come under the Lord? That's the key. At times when afflictions come our way, we become grumpy. Why did it have to happen to me? Some people even get upset and they say, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? As if God owes them an account. That's not a prayer. The important thing in prayer is that we come under God. And then to do so without ceasing. And then to give thanks in everything. And then to thank Him that God is more than your adversity, more than your affliction, and more than your prosperity. That's also part of the secret of thanksgiving, isn't it? That the Lord is more than everything on this earth and everything in heaven. He is more than our needs. But what is it, congregation? Having now looked at this context, and let's just work that out in a few moments. What is it now to give thanks in this context? If you look at the Old Testament Hebrew word for to thank, that actually contains this, that you point with your finger to someone, and in this case, to God. May I illustrate that by way of a little story that our children can also grasp it? Boys and girls, there was a boy. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy was a naughty boy. He said bad words. And when he saw people on the street, he would poke fun at them. He really was a rascal. He'd call him names if he could, and also the neighbor across the street. One night, Jimmy was sleeping. Do you know what happened? While Jimmy was sleeping, the house got on fire. It was a house with three stories, or actually two stories and an attic. And Jimmy had his room in the attic. And Mom and Dad, they smelled the smoke and they got up. And they ran down, there was smoke going up towards the attic. They ran downstairs out of the house. But Jimmy was still in the house. And nobody dared to go back in the house and get Jimmy. And Jimmy woke up because the smoke came into his room. And his bedroom door was already on fire. He was afraid. He thought he was going to die. And the next moment, somebody smashed the little window in his bedroom. And there were two arms in the darkness. And said, "Jimmy, are you there? Come here." And Jimmy came in. This man with these two strong arms took Jimmy out of that house, away from the smoke, just in time. And walked across the roof, down by a ladder. And when Jimmy opened his eyes, he knew two things. I'm still living. And my neighbor across the road, he got me. And do you know that from then on, whenever Jimmy talked about how he got out of the fire, that house on fire, he would point with his finger across the road to his neighbor. And he said, "He saved me." As long as he lived, he pointed with his finger to that man. Even when the man had already died, I had a neighbor across the road. And whenever that man needed something, Jimmy was ready to help him. That's the idea of thanking. The Old Testament idea of thanking, pointing the finger. And the Christian takes his finger and he points to the Lord and he says, "He saved me. He helped me. He carried me." You get? That's what it is to thank the Lord. Now, in the New Testament language, thanking is a different word. It's not altogether different. But it's a word that consists of two parts. And the one means good, and the other means grace. Good and grace. To give thanks, in the New Testament specifically, is to speak about the grace of God and to speak well. Good things about the grace of God. Giving thanks in the New Testament is to respond to the grace of God, which is, and you will understand that will be the third point, which is in Jesus Christ. So to give thanks is to point your finger to God and to say, "I thank God who is so good and so gracious." And you speak well of Him, you speak highly of Him, and you are astonished at His goodness and His grace and His gracious dealings with you. So what you do when you thank God in everything is you go with everything that God gave you. And you go to the giver, the Lord, with all that He gave you. And you say, "You gave that to me, didn't you?" It's like a little child. You may have noticed that. When mom and dad buy a present for a little child, for his birthday maybe, and he unwraps the package, and it's such a beautiful toy, and he plays with it. And then shortly after he's playing with the toy, he goes to mommy and he says, "You gave that to me, didn't you?" It's that sort of a thinker, I guess. And then, in a spiritual sense, you go to God the Father. And you say, "Lord, Father, I received it from you." Now, in everything give thanks. with everything that you have received this season and that I have received in this season from the Lord, whom we have provoked more than Jimmy provoked his neighbor, because we have sinned against the Lord. We don't deserve any of his benefits, but we go to him and we say, Lord, thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Though we oft have sinned against thee, still thy love and grace abide. If we in that way give thanks to God, that finger will be there, congregation, as it were, pointing to him and say, I've received it all from the Lord. And then a family, in giving thanks today, will take the fingers, as it were, and point to this God and this Lord. Our needs are many. Our afflictions perhaps innumerable. But we give thanks in everything. And I have mentioned some of the things in our everyday life, congregation. If you now think in terms of the grace of God and the goodness of God, don't you think with me of the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. His gift is unspeakable, and yet you speak about it, and the church speaks about it in thanksgiving, don't we? It's his unspeakable gift. And what is his unspeakable gift? It is his dear Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has not spared. And then you say that in thanksgiving. And you think of the Holy Spirit as well, the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom he, when Christ went to heaven, did not keep to himself when he received it from the Father, but poured out in order to work in us, in order to uncover us to ourselves and to implant us into Christ and to humble ourselves before him so as to live out of his gracious and good hands. Thanks be to God in everything. Then you give thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you give thanks also for the gift of the gospel that's being proclaimed to you, in which Christ is pictured before your eyes in his preciousness and his all-sufficiency. And then there is the gift of hope. What an amazing gift that is, congregation, by which we are assured of eternal life. And we expect everything from the Lord our God. And there is the gift of love, because he loved us first, but now we love him too. And we love our brothers and our sisters as members also of the family, the household of God, in which Christ is the eldest brother. And there is the gift of perseverance, by which we are enabled and strengthened for Christian warfare in the pilgrimage of life. And there is the gift of the Bible, congregation, God's written word to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, containing all the promises of God, written out on paper, and the precepts of God. In everything give thanks. And the gift of the church, congregation of our Lord, because we are not to be just Christians on our own as little islands. We make confession of faith in the midst of a congregation in which we are surrounded by family members and by the overseers in church and by the deacons in church in the communion of saints. We assemble. We were likely born into it. And if not, we later were brought into it and raised up with the words of eternal life in order that we would give him thanks. In worship, on Thanksgiving Day, and every Lord's Day, and every day. And what other gift should I mention, congregation? Should I not mention the gift of justification, of the ungodly, that God justifies the ungodly? That a sinner is declared, is constituted righteous. But it is only in Christ, whose complete righteousness becomes the sinner in the way of faith. And then you think of the gift of sanctification, in which God imputes the holiness of Christ and through His Holy Spirit also renews me and conforms me after the image of His Son, the Son of God. Thanks be to God. That's the triune God congregation. Thanks be to God, the Father. You could even say, thanks be to God that thou art Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For God gives Himself in Christ, and He is the overflowing fountain of all good. O congregation, then we come to understand that the Apostle Paul, when he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name. And now I move to my second thought, to my third thought, the Christology, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the occasion, but then in everything, we've looked at the larger context and brought out the focus. Now we go to the Christology, because somebody here may think, okay, it's one thing to say it from the pulpit, Pastor Lawrence, but I think you don't do it either. Who here does what you just described? Who can do it? I mean, if you face disappointments in life, can you do it if your husband walks away on you? Can you do it if your husband passes away, or your wife passes away, or one of the children passes away? Can you then in everything give thanks to God? No. Nobody can, congregation. Well, then we may as well go home. No. Where do we need to go? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Apostle Paul writes here. What you are not able to do, Christ was able to do. And He did it. He is the author. He's the finisher of our faith, also of our thanksgiving. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He today is the praying and the thanking high priest. Let us turn perhaps from out of the valley in which we find ourselves, the valley maybe of impossibility. Let's turn our eyes to Him. And so look at Him that we see no one save Jesus alone on this Thanksgiving Day. Look away from what you are not able to do, and maybe you thought you were able to do. Look away from what you are and what you are not and what you are to be. And in the brokenness of your unworthiness and in your ability to look to Him who prayed to God and sought and trusted in Him and persevered in that trust in all His affliction, and who also gave thanks for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And you and I know that the Lord Jesus, during the last Passover that He celebrated, there came a moment that He took the cup of thanksgiving, and that He said to His disciples, "Let us sing." And they sang Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, and all of Psalm 136. And what's the theme, ultimately, of all those psalms, congregation? Do you know? The theme of all those psalms is, give thanks to God, for good is He. His grace abideth ever. Christ sang it. And He knew He was on the way to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. He gave thanks, a substitute for His people. He held Thanksgiving night in the night in which He was betrayed, and His whole life had been that way, congregation. In everything, He gave thanks. in the awareness that his portion would be the bitterness of the wrath of God and the bitter death on the cursed wood of the cross. Who is able to give thanks to God in everything? Jesus Christ. He did it, congregation. He sang Psalm 118. Remember the words, "The Lord with me, I will not fear, though human might oppose." And did that human might ever oppose him? "Let him be crucified," they shouted. But what did he sing? He sang, "The Lord is my strength, and he has become my salvation. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice." Christ sang at congregation. That was giving thanks without sin. And it was giving thanks in everything. And when he sang and he gave thanks, he pointed his finger to God. For good is he. He gave thanks as he was made to be sin for his people. As he faced death, the devil, the grave, the wrath of God against the sin of mankind. And Jesus did not accuse God for having to go this road. But while he went to the cross, he gave thanks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't you, congregation, as you hear this, don't you feel terribly ashamed of yourself and I of myself? There's not reason for you and me to acknowledge our sin and guilt. Jesus did it. Because we disobeyed God and we kept from God the thanksgiving due to his name. Jesus did it. He finished it all. What we had failed to do, what we had come short of, namely the glory of God, he bore the punishment due to our sin. And he fully lived in accordance with all the word of God, congregation, in order that we might be saved from sin and hell. And we might be regenerated from death unto life in order to heed God's word and to sing and to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ with the arms of faith and to point with the finger, as it were, to him. He has taken my place and done everything for me. And so to look to him, congregation, that the psalm of thanksgiving simply springs up in your heart. And in faith to know, he that is in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. His grace is sufficient in my life. And then in all needs, I cling to him. And I say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things. Also give thanks in everything through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 verse 13. And when that happens, congregation, what are you then? Then you are a child of God the Father for Christ's sake. And then you recognize it. I owe the thanksgiving to him for Christ's sake. And then you find your life being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, thankfulness. And then you go on your knees. You even interrupt some of your other activities. Just to fold your hands. And to lift them up as it were on high. And you say, "Father, dear Father, for Jesus' sake, I thank thee for everything I receive." Not that that's always easy. And then you even learn to thank him for the affliction. And notice that in Calvin's commentary, congregation, he only has just a little section on this verse, about this much. But that's really the focus. That even you learn to thank not only in the affliction, but for the affliction. And I noticed that with Thomas Boston, whose name I mentioned lately a few times, one day, while suffering greatly bodily, he wrote these words. Just a brief little section. My heart was made by grace to say, welcome, welcome. And I kissed the rod for the sake of him who groaned and died on the cross for me, and I was made to weep in joy in his dying love to me. So in his own physical pain, congregation, he had a greater appreciation of his Savior and a deeper love for him who had suffered so inexpressibly for sinners. There you had such a child who from out of that unspeakable gift knew that God the Father was not making a mistake in his life. And I won't tell you the details of the difficulties in the home life of Thomas Boston congregation. But he knew that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Is that true or not true? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to know him, come to know your need of him, is that true or no? That he has become everything to you? Everything? And then you say, he, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he is the overflowing fountain of all good. And then Thanksgiving Day 2005, congregation. Maybe a Thanksgiving Day, well, you look at the losses and you look at an empty place. And perhaps your heart may be weeping in pain. But then you look and you point your finger. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Also in everything to give thanks to God. If God spared not the highest, the greatest he had, congregation, his own son, shall he then keep from us what he knows we need? That's unthinkable. And when he does things in our lives differently than we had prayed for, is his will then not good when this happens in your and in my life? Should the Father go by my will, by your will? No, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And what is his will? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the will of God. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, the Apostle Paul writes, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his will. And in our lives, brothers and sisters, this God who shapes us by his word and spirit also uses everything else in our life to shape us and to conform us to the image of his Son. He does it, I say, through his word and spirit. He visits the lost and turns the hearts to him. He does it through his word. But he also uses everything in life to promote it so that you will be conformed after the image of God. And then one thing will stand out in life, also tomorrow, kind of, why am I here in this world? To give him thanks. And when the day comes that you leave this life, and you go to be with Christ, what will you do forevermore? In everything, give him thanks. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you learn to do it here. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3. Verse 70. Is there anyone here, who does not feel like giving thanks to God in everything? Anyone here? Anyone here who does not feel like that? Then there is only one alternative. And the one alternative is that you will be cursed forever by this God who today says, come to me. Come to my Son, Jesus Christ, and learn to give thanks in Him, through Him. And if you will not, you will be cast out. And yet in that day, you will give Him the praise, in that you will say, thou art right in what thou hast done. I deserve it. And you will forever live with this, that you have not given to Him the thanksgiving due to His name. And today is the day of thanksgiving, in the day of grace. Come then, my brother. Come then, my sister. Don't feel like it? Come. He commands you to come. You have no choice. And if you choose to the contrary, He will say, ye would not. Come today. He is so worthy. Amen.